your Bibles out, open to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to look at there just for a minute. Even before we get there, though, I want to talk just for a minute because we're going to talk about perspective. Perspective is a really funny thing because we all have our own perspective. So I got a couple pictures that I want to show you because each one of them really say something about perspective. The first one speaks of hope, and perspective can really bring hope. If you want to bring that up for me, that'd be good. Thank you. Guy on the island seeing a boat and going, yay, boat, and the guy in the boat's going, yay, island. And so our perspective can actually lead us into a sense of real false hope when we get something pictured a little bit incorrectly. Then we have this next one that really just really speaks to our everyday sight, that regardless of how we put something out there, whatever we see right in front of us is going to be thrown into the picture of a marriage, it's going to be thrown in the picture of the family, it's going to be thrown in the picture of the church, because we all have things of called perspective that's right in front of us that literally can block a certain amount of our view. And then this last one really speaks to our countercultures today. You got one young lady in a bikini looking at the lady with the barca saying, everything is covered up but her eyes. What a cruel male-dominated culture. And then you have the person in the barca going, nothing covered but her eyes. What a cruel male-dominated culture. Yeah, let that sink in just a moment there. Our perspective, and the funny thing is, when it comes to our perspectives, we're right and we'll die for our belief of being right. And so we're going to talk a little bit about perspective today as it relates to prayer. Because prayer has a profound ability to change our perspective. I think there's nothing more sad than people who are followers of Jesus that go through life with just one perspective their whole life. A tribe that lived on an island. And every day, they would spend their day collecting wood, collecting, you know, anything that would burn, and they would climb the mountain that was on that island and would take all this wood and all these leaves and all these twigs, and they would throw it in the mountain come nighttime. And then they would go back down the mountain, and they would begin the exact same process the next day. And they did that year after year after generation after generation. Because these tribal people had an interesting perspective. When the morning came, they would look up to the mountain. And what would come out of this mountain would be this big fireball. And that big fireball would go up into the sky. And it would go right over their heads until they turned around and they looked out into the ocean. And as the what we would call the sun went down, they believed that the sun was being swallowed up by the sea. So they had to march up that mountain and throw the wood into the volcano. So the next morning, that fireball would again come out of the volcano, be high in the sky until it was swallowed up again. And if we're not careful, we could live a life where we look at one thing, one way, our entire lives, not recognizing that if we would shift our perspective to the left, or we might shift our perspective to the right, that we could see that, maybe like those tribesmen, that fireball didn't actually come out of the volcano. But because the earth is round, it just showed up the next day. See, they actually had to do a lot of stinking work in their own minds to make sure the sun would come up the next day. Why? Because the only way that sun was going to come up is if they fueled the volcano enough to make sure it would pop up. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit with when it comes to prayer. Because I think prayer, what it does is it allows us to shift our perspective enough to to be able to approach the very same problem, the very same challenge that maybe we've been fighting for a week or a month or a year or even a lifetime, and be able to view it differently enough to where we can actually see it overcome. Now we're going to, at the end, we're going to take communion together. In fact, if you've not received communion, just raise your hand and someone will bring you communion. But the communion is intended for us, at least in part, not completely, but in part, to always keep a right perspective about our Christianity. So we normally take it beginning of every month just as kind of the set time where we reset our perspective of why we do, the way we live, and the whole motive behind it being the cross of Jesus Christ. But before we do, I want to read out of the Old Testament a story about a prophet who ultimately had a different perspective than everybody else around him. And the reason he had a different perspective than everybody else around him was because of his time with God, what we would call prayer. In 2 Kings in chapter 6, we read about a king, starting in verse 8, that says, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But here's what really starts to get interesting. The next verse, it says, but the man of God... Okay. Now, what I want you to do right there, just want to stop just a moment. It's very important that you understand that you are, if you are a follower of Jesus, are a man or woman of God. In fact, turn to your neighbor. If they're a woman, say, you're a woman of God. If they're a man, say, you're a man of God. Because here's what we do inadvertently. We read about people in the Scripture and we go, well, they were in the Bible and so they're so much different than us. And the Bible's not about a bunch of perfect people. In fact, you really get into the Bible, you find out the Bible's full from beginning to end with imperfect people, with the exception of Jesus. And what it ultimately is about imperfect people being able to serve and follow a perfect God. And so it says, and the man of God, in verse 9, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved him for more than once, saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. He called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? Now, what was he saying? There's a spy in our ranks. Goes on and says, and one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. So immediately, it changes from Israel being the enemy to now Elisha's the enemy. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servants of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, he had only one perspective. You may be in a situation in your life right now, at this moment, that you're looking at going, what should I do? Or maybe you're thinking about your families, what should we do? Or you're thinking about maybe your business or your place of work, and you're thinking, what shall we do? Or your ministry, what shall we do? It's a common question. So there was this response that I think really needs to get deep into our hearts. He said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, what scripture doesn't say next is where everybody's hiding. But look what it says. "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to God and said, 'Please strike these people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he led them to Samaria. And soon they had entered Samaria. Elisha said, 'O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria." They were right smack in the center of the Israeli country. "As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?' He answered, 'You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel." So you find that the story speaks of another perspective that changed. When the king of Israel saw that there were all of his enemies right there before him, he could have just slaughtered and taken them off. So his perspective was, let's just kill them and get rid of it. But Elisha has him change his perspective again. And as he has him change their perspective, all of a sudden he begins to feed them and gives them a great feast. See, God is in the business of changing our perspective. So I want to give you five things really quick that help you really understand what you must look beyond to begin to get the right perspective. As we look at this story as the backdrop, the very first thing, learn to look beyond the obvious. When the servant young guy came out and he saw what was obviously right in front of him, that the whole city was surrounded by the enemy, that did not take any amount of rocket science to figure out. It took zero rocket science for him to know that in the way it stood, they were in trouble. And when you look at your life and you see all the things that seem to be obviously bad, if you're the kind of person that goes around and that's the only thing you ever talk about, well, that doesn't take any effort to recognize the obvious. You have to begin to look beyond the obvious. The beauty of Christianity is that it helps us to understand that if we're to be a people, as we kind of phrase it in this church, where we really move people into the nothing is impossible life, you have to understand that first and foremost, there's an invisible. And that which is in the invisible is stronger than that which is visible. So when you look at your visible problem, when you look at your visible challenge, as it were, you've got to go, wait a minute, God, you've got to help me to understand and once again see that everything that I see was born out of that which I cannot see. So that which I cannot see is actually more powerful than what I can see. And when you begin to get that perspective, you look at the challenge, you look at the problems of life, you're able to begin to move forward. But then I think you also got to move beyond the enemy. There was the enemy all around him, and that stopped him, that servant colt. He didn't know what to do. Master, master, what are we going to do? His perspective was it was Elisha and him versus the whole Syrian army. And I don't know what you feel like you're up against, and it feels like all of hell has sent every part of hell to go after your life. You've got to begin to get a perspective that looks beyond the enemy. Reality is we live in a universe that has angels and demons. And sometimes you may feel like you're married to that demon. I don't know. But if that's you, you better start looking beyond that. Because if that's all you see, that's going to be the only thing you talk about. And your marriage is going to be even more miserable. Because whatever your challenge is with your spouse, whatever your challenge is with your children, however the enemy tries to come in and steal, kill, and destroy that which you believe God has given to you as an enjoyment of life, you've got to begin to look beyond the enemy. Because the enemy, when he gets so close to you, you're a little bit like that rhino that everywhere you look, there's the enemy. Because he's kind of grown a horn right in front of your two eyes. So if that's you this morning, it's time to look beyond it. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. Ask the Lord to show you what else is there available for you. But then you also begin to look beyond your hindrances. Hindrances are just a part of life. These are barriers that are out in front of us. Life is hard. If you come into Christianity thinking that life's going to be easy, I'm telling you, you've been given a lie and you've been duped and you're going to live a miserable Christian life. But if you understand that life is hard, but God is good, and you have Him open your eyes to His goodness, and you begin to look at the good things that God has, then all of a sudden you find there are far more good things than bad things. Now, perspective begins to change. Those hindrances don't hold you back. All of a sudden you know you have options. You have somewhere that you can go to actually change things. I like the fact that Elisha strikes him. You ever prayed that over someone? Lord, just strike him. Or if you haven't, I know you've wanted to. Hey, listen. Paul prayed that for somebody. Struck with blindness. I'll never forget years ago. It started with Mom came to know Jesus. Mom came from a very difficult background. She had 6 kids. She left her husband because her husband actually put a revolver to her forehead and went click. And fortunately, there was no bullets in it, but I don't know what that would do to you, but to her, her idea of love, if there was any at that time, was completely shattered. And so she went on a life of just trying to get things fair. She came to know Jesus. And as she came to know Jesus, she had come out of a life of drugs. And her kids, they were still caught up in the drugs. Some of her older kids were teenagers at that time. And I'll never forget their drug dealer threatening her. He threatened her life. Now, I do some things without thinking, but sometimes that's a good thing. And in this thing, I said, you just have him call me. I'll talk to him. And I'll never forget the phone call. I never forget sitting in my office and talking to this guy. And I said, listen, buddy, you got to understand something. You're not fighting against her. You're not fighting against me. You're fighting against God. And if you want that, bring it on. He showed up in church Sunday. And we never saw him again. Because when you look at life and all the hindrances, if you don't learn to look beyond the hindrances toward the God that you serve, then you'll only see the enemy and you'll never see that which is on your side that can help you attain the impossible life that God really wants to bring you in. But then I think we have another, not just hindrances, but I think there's our own inadequacies that really just come in. We got to look beyond that. And listen, will the person who doesn't have any inadequacies please stand us up and tell us how great and perfect you are? The great thing about Bethel is they don't go to Bethel. They maybe go to a different church. Because you guys just, you're willing enough to say, hey, this is who I am. And you get the good, bad, and ugly, and everything in between. And we're trying to work the in-between stuff out so it's eventually all better and better and better. But the reality is we look at our lives and we recognize that, hey, I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. In fact, that's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. When sin came and they looked at each other and found that they were naked, it wasn't that they went, oh, we're in a nudist colony, we better do something. No, they looked at each other and they really saw themselves and went, wait a minute, I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. Which is why if you watch TV or you watch, you know, anything on the internet, Netflix, whatever it is, whether it's print media, whether it's spoken or books, the devil is always telling you what you are not. You're too tall, you're too thin, you're too skinny, you're too fat, you're too white, you're too dark, whatever it is. The enemy's always trying to do that stuff. Why? Because all of us understand that we are not everything we're supposed to be. Do you realize? You're going to get to heaven and realize you're not God. You're going to still need God. We're not going to struggle with sin. We're not going to have the same struggles we have here. But we're going to still have trust in God. We're going to trust him in a greater way. We're going to have greater hope because now we see the God differently than we do. Our perspective will be absolutely perfect. But we have to get beyond our own inadequacies. If your inadequacies is as a parent or as a wife or a husband, if your inadequacies is something you feel like is expressed in your leadership and ministry, you got to get beyond that. And look that God uses imperfect people to work out his perfect plan, which I think all comes down to the last one. And that's really, we just need to really get beyond ourselves. And it's so easy for us to get stuck on ourselves. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's easy to get stuck on yourself. Now look right back at him and say, amen. It comes in a lot of different forms, but the reality is it's easy for us to get stuck on ourselves. A lot of different ways that's expressed. If you're a person that struggles with guilt, you're stuck. If you're a person that struggles with shame, you're stuck. If you're a person that struggles with your God's gift to humanity, you're stuck. You may think you like where you're stuck, but you're still stuck. We have to be able to look beyond ourselves if we're going to move into the kind of life that the Lord wants us to move in. That's a key understanding this morning. It's very simple. Prayer ultimately changes our perspective. Our perspective changes. God has a way when we come to him and say, you struggle this morning with forgiving somebody. And you look at that person and you got all this emotion going on inside that you can't get rid of. God says, bring that to me. I will help you forgive. And what does he do? He changes your perspective. He allows you to see the same situation very differently. That's why when Paul talked about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about forgiveness. Why? Because ultimately what communion does for us when we partake of communion, we recognize that this God that we serve was willing to allow his body to be ripped to shreds and bruised and beaten, broken down to the place they didn't even recognize him as a man. To allow every drop of his blood to be shed from his body because forgiveness is so important to him. When I understand how much God has forgiven me, it makes it a whole lot easier for me to forgive other people. Prayer has an incredible ability to change our perspective. So whatever challenge you're having, whatever you're not being able to see beyond, take it to the Lord in prayer. And allow the Lord to change your perspective, to open your eyes to a different reality than anything else you've been accustomed to. Now I want to jump forward as we, here in a moment, we're going to take of communion. I want to read out of John chapter 15, because John chapter 15, Jesus gives a beautiful, just a beautiful picture of us being connected to the Father and the fruit that is associated with being connected to the Father. Has everything to do with perspective. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Let that sink in for a minute. We're Americans. We have a God-given right to choose. But Jesus says, let me change your perspective on that first. You didn't choose me. I chose you. All right, we've been kind of doing this again. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, God chose you. But it's more than that. It's not just that he chose you. He appointed you to bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide. Now, this is an incredible promise here. Parents, listen to this. God chose you. That means your generation, your children. They're the fruit of the Lord in your life, and they will abide in the Lord. So when you get the call that they're at the police station, like my dad got, and you think, I'm surrounded by the enemy, you got to look beyond. Why? Because he chose you and appointed you to bear fruit that would abide. If you're here and you've kind of stepped into ministry and you're moving out, listen, the fruit that God is doing through you in your ministry, that's just not just a now fruit. That's fruit that's ultimately going to abide. But listen to what he says next. This is so cool. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. When you understand that God has appointed you to bear fruit, you begin to understand the kind of fruit that God wants you to bear. You come to him in prayer, and if that means you've got to strike blindness upon somebody to get it accomplished, God will do it. Hey, listen, Paul had a guy that was giving him a hard time, and he struck him with blindness. That's New Testament stuff. We don't have to go in the Old Testament for that. Some of you are going, amen. Hey, let me tell you something. It better be the kind of fruit that God wants, though. You know, you can't just go to somebody of a different political party and go, blind them, God. Some of you would argue they're already blind, but I would take you back to the perspective thing. So we want to make sure our prayer is correct. But I just want to break down three words there. He chose, and I just changed it slightly, us. First of all, he, the one who chose you, he is well able to accomplish anything that is before him. So it doesn't matter, you know, you bring that up because they need to write this down. It's important. He is a God who knows exactly what he's doing. And so you got to trust him for that. You got to say, God, you know, I look at what's obvious in front of me and it looks bad, but I'm going to trust you. I don't even know what to ask for here, God. You're going to have to help me what to ask for. And then he helps you with that. So that when you ask him for things, all of a sudden you start seeing the fruit of your prayers becoming a reality. But the fact that he chose you means that in his choice, it didn't have anything to do with your gender. It didn't have anything to do with your race. It didn't have anything to do with your history. God, and I don't know if my perspective is right in understanding God choosing. Because you get into the whole predestination thing and the whole free will and choice thing. And I got to think that if I was God, and I'm so far away from God as much as a person is to the hair of a flea or something, and that probably is not even close. But I'm thinking, if I knew everything in advance, the way it would plan out, I could always choose a winner. You know, you've seen the movies where they go forward in time and they're able to, you know, lay the bets on the horse or the football game. And I think God, when he looked at you, he didn't judge you based on your gender. He didn't judge you based on your race. He didn't judge you based on the history of you. He just said, there's a winner. And he knows the enemy does everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. And you may look at your history and go, well, if I wouldn't have done this, or if I wouldn't have done that, or I wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't. No, God doesn't do that. He chose you. All of heaven said, that's a person that in their day, in the history of the world, in their moment, they can go forward and they can bear fruit. There should never be a whiny, fussy, moany, I can't do it Christian ever when they understand that God chose them. And finally, he chose us. That, you know, that whole part of choosing us, that's just really a matter of him saying, hey, I can fulfill the potential that I see in them. I think that's what's so great about God. He could take all these variety of people. It doesn't matter if they're in their East Fort Worth, or if they're in, you know, if they're in Zimbabwe, or they're in Australia, or they're in Canada, wherever, and he can fulfill their potential in them. Why? Because when they're called out, when they come into the family of God, God says, with me, nothing is impossible. And so when we come to communion, it's a reminder that what Jesus went through is to remind us that with him, nothing is impossible. It's a perspective issue. Communion, regardless of how bad your week was, regardless of how bad your month was, communion is all about recognizing that he chose us. That's why we don't do an exclusive, if you want to get out and prepare it here. I'm not into exclusivity when it comes to communion, because I can't imagine Jesus sitting and looking at somebody and saying, you're not welcome. The God I serve, I can't imagine that. And yet for the person who's not a follower of Jesus, communion has no meaning, because they don't understand that they have been chosen. So before we partake of communion, if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, you need to say yes to Jesus today, so that communion can be anchored into your heart as a constant reminder that the body that was broken for you and that same humanity that poured out every bit of his life was for you. And that every wrong, every hurt, every pain that you ever did to anybody or even yourself was first done to God. And that it was through that experience with Jesus at the cross that he made things so we can make it right with him. So he could look at you and say, I chose you to come and bear fruit. Come and bear it. He gives us the right to say yes or no. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, as we prepare to come to communion, I pray that every heart would be right before you. Lord, as we just reflect for a moment, we know that you forgave us from the smallest lie to the biggest crime. And that, Lord, by receiving your forgiveness for our life, we gave up our right to hold things against other people. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has something against someone else, that they would just ask your help for them. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not said yes to following you, Jesus, that they would make that choice. In fact, if you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you're saying, I want to make that choice this morning, just raise your hand just by an acknowledgement. Because just in that acknowledgement makes a world of difference in saying yes to him. Yeah, you can put those hands right back down. The beauty of communion is that it always brings us back to that reminder. We could never do life without God's forgiveness. And so, Lord, we just once again ask you to forgive us for every wrong. Lord, may we come back into that right relationship. Forgive me for wanting to do life my way and kind of just pushing against your way. And then, Lord, as we prepare to take communion together, I pray that across this room, different perspectives are going to begin to change. And before we take, here's what we're going to pray. Just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. You're here this morning, and as I was talking, and you said, man, I need to get beyond whatever. I need a different perspective. I want you, as I pray here in a moment, just to ask the Lord to help you change the perspective. And as you ask that, he knows exactly the perspective you're asking him about. You don't even have to go into great detail. Lord, we come before you and ask that you'd help us to change our perspective. Help us to see life just a little bit differently. Help us to see life in a way that, Lord, we can walk the steps of victory. That, Lord, we can walk the steps of the nothing is impossible life. Oh, God, thank you for helping us do that. Lord, as we prepare to partake of your communion, Lord, I pray that if anyone is among us that's sick in their body, Lord, there's no healing properties in the elements that we're taking. But Lord, this is putting our perspective of looking right at you. And so Lord, as we look at you and we know that we're forgiven, we're asking that you'd come and heal our body. Heal us of sickness. Heal us of any lagging whatever in our bodies. So you come through the power of your spirit and bring healing right now in the name of Jesus. Your body was broken so that in our broken body we might be made whole. You just take that little wafer and break it in half as a symbol to the brokenness that Jesus went through. This is a symbol of a God that allowed his body to be so tortured so that in our tortured bodies we can receive the healing that he wants to bring to us. And then let's just receive it together. Thank you, Lord. And then there's the fruit of the vine. The effort that Jesus went through at the cross, he knew the shedding of his blood would bear the kind of fruit that would remain. When we come to communion, we recognize that the fruit of our lives are not based on what we do, but it's based on what he has already done. And so we can give him praise and we can give him thanks for it. Lord, we just lift this up to you and give you praise. I look forward to the day, Jesus, that you raise the cup in heaven and we all together raise with you and praise your name, the name that is above every name, the name by which every man must be saved, because you're the only one that shed his blood for humanity, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Let's partake together.